Ephesians chapter 5, and continuing on this miniature series, and maybe you're at the point where you're thinking, Pastor Kevin, it really hasn't been that much of a miniature series. We've been in it quite a long time. That is true. We've been continuing on through it, and we are getting to the very end of it now. And just in Ephesians chapter 5, we saw some clear distinctions that we are to walk in love, right? Or to walk in wisdom. Or to walk in light. So there are three main things that we've seen in Ephesians chapter 5 thus far. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we saw really a summary of walk now worthy of the calling with which you've been called, no longer walking as a Gentile or who you once were. And we saw how we used to walk. We used to walk in greed. We used to walk lying in our speech. We used to walk in bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and all of these things, but Paul instructs us by the Holy Spirit to put on new things. Forgiveness, love, light, wisdom, kindness, graciousness, generosity, and so on and so on. But all of these things are hopeless without one ingredient. There's a hint up here for you. What is that one ingredient for us? We are to live out this new life of being spiritually alive and be loving rather than selfish and greedy. Be gracious and generous, being forgiving towards others. And what is the one ingredient that we must all have in our lives? It is the what? The Spirit of God. And as we work through our passage and through the text this morning and this topic, I do warn you, we have a lot to work through. We may go a little over today, all right? A lot to cover, but I want to help us understand the filling of the Spirit. And when this tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, it tells us, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, verse 18, verse 19, the end of verse 18, and be filled with the Spirit. What does Paul have in mind there? So let me pose a question. At the moment of your salvation, each one of us received what? What did we receive? We received the Holy Spirit. So why is Paul opening up this text and saying, writing this verse for us and saying, be filled with the Spirit? We're going to talk about that some, right? But first, let's go ahead and just dive into the text. Verse 18, we'll read the whole section. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity to open your word this morning. Thank you for giving us ears to hear your word, eyes to be able to read it, the education which we've received to be able to read, to understand this language which your word has been put into, to hear the teaching of your word. Would we each come away changed by the work of your Spirit? In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to spend a large section right here at the beginning, right in verse 18, a large section of our time. We have two commands in this text. One is a negative command, one is a positive command. What are they? Look at your text with me, verse 18. Do not get drunk. That's your first command. That is a negative command. But then we have the positive command, you be filled with the Spirit. And that is actually a command. It is an imperative. All right, but we're going to talk about that a little, how that works out as an imperative. Because is there something we can magically do or a certain prayer that we can pray that all of a sudden, boom, we're filled with the Spirit? I'd say, no, there's not. So what is the answer to that? How can we actually obey the Spirit's writing here through Paul? Well, let's start off simply by looking at the negative command. Verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine. The first of only two commands in our passage this morning is this, get drunk not. All right?
the original language. Command is get drunk with the nay, all right? Do not, the no in the Greek. There is no place for drunkenness in a believer's life. While under the influence of alcohol, note this, you lose control of your speech, can lose control of your body, your mind, your anger. It takes over your body. Right? We understand the effects of drunkenness, that the alcohol comes and has an influence on your body and your mind and your speech, and it actually takes control over you. Really, it liberates, in a sense, your sinfulness to come out and be uncensored. And that is important to note, as we'll see later on, in contrast to being filled with the Spirit. But why are we to not get drunk? Well, it says, for that is dissipation. Maybe you hear that word dissipation and you go, I have no idea what that word means. All right. Well, it's this. Dissipation is the word for excessive waste. When one gets drunk, it is a waste of drink. It's a waste of money. And really, ultimately, we see it's a waste of our time. Right? Be a waste of our time as followers of Jesus Christ. It would definitely be far from a command that we just saw earlier on in the text, which is what? Redeem the time. Redeem the time, because the days are evil. So don't waste your time getting drunk. Also, it'd be in contrast to this, is God is the one who gives what? Comfort. God is the one who gives peace. God is the one who gives joy, and he gives all of those things through his what? His Holy Spirit. Notice the sharp contrast here that Paul is getting at. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is a waste. But rather, if you want to be redeeming the time, because the days are evil, in other words, purchasing out of the evilness time, using it for good to God's honor and glory because you're a follower of Christ, then you need whose work in your life? The Spirit. So there's a great contrast pictured for us here in the text. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But rather, the opposite is what? Be filled with the Spirit. As wine can come in, as alcohol can come in and cause you to lose control, takes over your thoughts, your mind, your body, your speech. In contrast to that, you should be allowing, by God's grace, the Spirit to start doing what? To start controlling you. So we really have the point here is a great contrast of illustration. Don't be drunk or controlled by alcohol. Rather, be controlled by the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. The second command now, the contrasting action, really we could say put off drunkenness, put on Spirit. What is interesting is there is a verb command, do not allow yourself to be filled with alcohol to drunkenness. Right? It's active. But for this second command, it's a passive command. You might be wondering, okay, what's the point there? What does that mean? Passive command. Well, alright, maybe some of you are baseball fans. Alright? You have a batter up to bat, and the coach may say, listen, what's most important is getting on base. So if the pitcher throws a ball towards you, allow the ball to do what? Allow the ball to hit you so you can take your base. I'm no baseball player. Maybe a coach would never advise that. I don't know. But all right, you can see it sometimes. Some guys will let the ball come and hit their arm so that they can just take their base and get on base rather than risking getting a strikeout or having hit the ball and having somebody catch it and getting out. That would be passive. Allow the ball to hit. Here, Paul is saying, be filled. He's commanding, be filled with the Spirit, but the word actually is passive. Allow the Spirit to fill you. Allow the Spirit to fill you. Number one, I just want to really do a survey of the Holy Spirit. He's not someone that comes up a massive amount in Scripture, right? But he's vital to our walk with Christ. He's vital to our salvation. So I want to quickly just do a survey and answer a few questions. And the first question would be this. Who is the Holy Spirit? Right? Well, number one, and I think all of us could say this, he is a third person of the
Trinity.
Right? He's the third person of the Trinity. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, does that mean, because he's the third person of the Trinity, that he's less important than the Son or the Father? No. All right? That's not the point. We also understand from Scripture that the Son is submitted to the who?
To the Father.
Right? Does that mean Jesus is any less than the Father? We all know clearly, no. Jesus is equally God. Well, you could say Jesus sent the Spirit. He says, I'm going to send my Spirit. So in that sense, is the Spirit submitted to Christ? He's sometimes called the Spirit of Christ, even. So you could say the Spirit is submitted to the Son. Does that mean he's less? No. All right? They have unique functions as individual persons of one being, God Almighty. But we do know he is clearly God. Acts chapter 5, we have this text in Ananias and Sapphira coming and lying to the church saying, we sold our land and we're bringing all our money. And this was the response. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the, what's the word? To the Holy Spirit. And to keep back some of the price of the land while it remained unsold. Did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to, I know it's tiny, God. Your heart, Satan filled your heart and you lied to the Holy Spirit. You have lied to God. Holy Spirit is God. We know, of course, that's not necessarily the strongest argument. All over Scripture, it's clear the Holy Spirit is God. He was uniquely and critically part of Jesus' ministry here on earth. Mary conceived Jesus by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit testified of Jesus through Elizabeth and Simeon. He anointed Christ at the beginning of his earthly ministry when Jesus was baptized. He worked through Christ as a counselor with wisdom and understanding, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. He was uniquely put upon and filled Christ, Matthew chapter 12, Luke chapter 4, John chapter 3. Christ cast out demons by the Holy Spirit. He raised Jesus from the dead, Romans chapter 8, verse 11. The Holy Spirit is vital to the faith of Christianity. He's essential in the beginning of the church, not only in Christ's life, but he was essential to the beginning of the church. He was poured forth by God as confirmation of the beginning of the church and truth of Christ, Acts chapter 2. The Spirit worked miracles and gifts for the confirmation of the gospel message and establishing of the church. Acts chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2. His work in those areas passed away with the establishing of the church and the apostles' authority. That's from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 2. What does he continue to do in the church? Well, he produces unity in the church. Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 4. We just saw that a couple months ago. He properly gives gifts to believers to act as members of the church for its building up. I would say that's a very vital role, isn't it? The church is being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Ephesians 2, 1 Corinthians 3. So we see very clearly that the Holy Spirit is not some distant third person of God that we ought not to think of. On the contrary, he is vital to Jesus' earthly ministry, and he is vital to the church's ministry here on earth. In fact, as Christ left, he said it would be better for the apostles, for his disciples, that he leave so that who could come? The Comforter could come. So what Jesus was saying there was, listen, it's better for you that I leave, and you have the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, we are to be filled with him. But what does being filled with the Spirit not mean? Because there's some misunderstanding, all right, in what the filling of the Spirit is, it's not referring to salvation, all right? And his baptism. All believers are indwelt by the Spirit. The Spirit now richly dwells inside of every follower of Christ. Galatians 4:6 says this, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, a child of God, you do have the Holy Spirit, period. He's inside of you. Titus 3:6, as well, he gives the true salvation of the cutting away of the flesh, Romans chapter 2 and Philippians 3. God's love is poured out in us through the Spirit, Romans 5. He proves our belonging to Jesus as our Savior by leading us and testifying within our spirits, Romans 8. Believers are washed, sanctified, justified in the Spirit. Somebody say amen there. We are washed, justified, sanctified, set apart by the work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11 says, "Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." His indwelling makes us God's possession instead of our own, 1 Corinthians 6. He works the proclamation of Jesus as Lord in people's hearts. 1 Corinthians 12:3, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." If you call Jesus Christ your Lord, who is at work inside of your heart to bring about that profession? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit seals us for redemption. Ephesians 4:30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed until the day of redemption." The Spirit has a great work in believers' life, and we just read those passages to help you understand. This command here, be filled with the Spirit, does not mean some of you don't have the Holy Spirit. Maybe some of you don't because you've not trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But if you've trusted in Jesus and you are saved, you are God's child, you do, in fact, without a doubt, have the Spirit of God inside of you. He is the seal of your salvation. Then what does being filled with the Spirit here mean? I would say it is a walking alongside. It's this picture here, being filled, sails being filled with wind. Allowing your sails to be filled up with the wind, aiming in a direction, driving your life. It's like a glove with a hand on it. You think of this, I can take off this jacket, I can set it here. Is it going to move? Is it going to do anything? No. But if I take it and I put it on, all of a sudden, this jacket being filled with me can move about. No, dancing is not my forte. I'm sorry for that. All right? But this jacket can move. It can do things. Why? Because it in and of itself is strong or has ability? No. But because it's being filled by something. It's an imperfect illustration, but I think it's a helpful one, that you allow the Spirit to be at work in your life. He comes and he is living inside of you, but you can suppress it. You can reject his work. You can say no to his leading. But if you want to be filled with the Spirit and controlled and driven about by the Spirit's work in your life, then you submit to his work. We're going to talk about some very practical ways of how to do that. It's a taking control. We cannot make him do it. We passively are filled, though we can have an active role in submission to him. Maybe some of you have had a pair of gloves, you know, hard leather gloves for working in the yard, and they sit all fall through the winter, through the spring, and you go to put on that heavy-duty leather glove, and what happens to it sometimes? It gets real stiff. You put your fingers in and it's like hard to get it moving again and working it, right? You can be a hard, stiff glove. You can be a soft, submissive, pliable person to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life.
allow the Spirit to fill you, to work. We can prevent the Spirit at work in our lives. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can quench Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Do not quench the Spirit." You can quench His work in your life. As we just read, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit whom you were sealed until the day of redemption." We can act negatively towards the Spirit's work in our lives. Or we can follow the command of Paul here in this text and say, we desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can encourage the Spirit's control in our life. How? It's like confessing sin, following His words, obedience. Note this. I want to read a cross-reference here, Colossians chapter 3. "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." Now let's read our text. Verse 19. "Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." Does it sound a little familiar? They're so, so close and similar. But Colossians says what? "Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you." And here in Ephesians, same author, Paul, different book, he says what? "Be filled with the Spirit." You think that's a coincidence? I don't. I think God knew what He was doing when He penned these words through Paul. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, then you need to be filled with what? If you want to be filled with the Spirit, then you need to be filled with what? God's Word. You need to let the words of Christ, which richly dwell in you. They go hand in hand. I would submit, if you want the Spirit to fill and control you, then be full of God's Word. Why? Because we understand in these days of time that the Spirit works through God's Word. He makes known to us the meaning of God's Word. He makes available the power to apply God's Word to our lives. He makes the availability of your life to be spiritually alive now so that you can obey God's Word and do that which God wants you to do. But how do we know what to do? Well, God's Word. How do we know what not to do? God's Word. How do we know what the gospel of Jesus Christ is in the first place to be saved? God's Word. So what means does the Spirit use to work in your life? It's pretty obvious here. All right, help me out here. God's Word. So if you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ who is filled by the Spirit, be humble, be soft towards His work, and be filled with the words of Christ. What does the filling of the Spirit look like? What does this filling of the Spirit look like? What it doesn't look like? Let me make this very clear and help us understand this. It is not speaking gibberish. Clear on that? The filling of the Spirit does not result in speaking gibberish. Number one, we have the first time of speaking in tongues in Scripture is when? In Acts chapter 1 and 2, you have Pentecost, and the Spirit is poured out upon the disciples. And they start speaking in what? The term is used tongues. But what does it mean? It's very clear they're actually speaking known languages. The response of the people is this: how is it that these men, being from here and not from our hometowns, are speaking the tongues of our hometowns? Our home dialects. They're not sitting there going, "What in the world are they saying? This doesn't make any sense." No, actually it was a sign that they were proclaiming forth the gospel and they had been filled by the Holy Spirit.
It does not display itself in any way like holy laughter or slaying of the Holy Spirit, where these preachers are standing up and people are walking forward and they make some weird noise and wave their hand and the person falls over. Where in God's Word do you see something like that?
You don't.
The work of the Holy Spirit, as we'll see, is far different from that. Another simple principle is God's work is orderly, we know from Scripture. The speaking in gibberish or holy laughter, slaying, etc., 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 is not in the Scriptures. It is not in the Scriptures. What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, He enables gospel proclamation. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, it says, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Verse 4, "And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." The Apostle Paul, humanly speaking, the one man who has the most influence in all of the history of mankind, for Christ's sake, says, "I did not come speaking with persuasive words. I came in weakness and fear and trembling, dependent upon" who? The Holy Spirit. He recognized what the Spirit was for. Result of that, verse 5, "so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." When we share the gospel, do not be dependent upon your own wit or the way you share it of, "Oh, this verse to this verse to this verse, this works." Well, no, the Spirit of God works on people's hearts. He also intercedes in our prayer lives. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says this, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." In other words, He comes and intercedes on our behalf in your prayer life before God. He gives us abounding hope, Romans chapter 15, 13. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." We see the fruits of the Spirit listed in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 says this, "The fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then the verse goes on, "which there is no law against these things." You guys see anything about laughter up there? See anything about tired and gibberish up there? I mean, if Paul has the Holy Spirit working through him to pen those things which are signs that the Spirit is at work in your life, don't you think he would have put some of those things up there if they were real? He doesn't. Rather, he shows a changed life, a love, sacrificing oneself for the good of others. Joy, a deep-seated satisfaction in God. Peace, a lack of turmoil and anxiety. Patience, being willing to wait upon the Lord and persevere. Kindness, having care for others. Goodness, doing that which is right towards others. Faithfulness, a fullness of faith. You like that definition? Faithfulness, fullness of faith. Dependence upon God continually. Gentleness, not being harsh, rather being gracious. Having self-control, not raging and allowing emotions to control, rather the Spirit controlling. Notice one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. What happens when people work themselves, I don't want to keep harping on this, but notice this. What happens when somebody works themselves up into some emotional state where they're speaking gibberish, laughing uncontrollably, or falling onto the ground uncontrollably? That is the exact opposite of what? Of self-control. A fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control. That is what a Spirit-filled life looks like. But it doesn't stop there. Let's look at now, turn back to our text, as we've had this long window, all right, of understanding who the Spirit is, what He does, what the filling of the Spirit means. It's being controlled or walking along in the Spirit's guidance, all right? But how specifically in our text does it flesh it out? Well, it's this: praise. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, walking with Him, being controlled by Him, allowing the sails of your life to be filled with Him, driven to where He wants you to be according to Scripture, results in a life of praise. Look at your text with me, verse 19. Be filled with the Spirit, verse 19, speaking to one another. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So we are to speak to one another in three specific things. Spirit-filled life is going to result or evidence itself in a desire to communicate to other believers in the context of the church spiritual truth for edification, admonishment, love, and truth. Psalms. The word here would be, of course, we know the word, pointing back to the songs of the Old Testament, the Psalms found in the Old Testament, but that word also can mean broadly music put into words or music with words. Those are Psalms. So the church ought to be speaking to one another in music and words being sung. Also, he goes and gets a little more specific. And hymns. Hymns, this would have been a declarations of belief by the church upon God, especially the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We believe, as we talked about back in verse 14, for this reason it says, look at your Bible there with me, verse 18, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Very, very broadly believe that was an early hymn of the church, sung at the baptism of believers. But then he doesn't stop there. He gets even more specific, and he says in spiritual songs, songs focused on God and the spiritual truths of life. Songs that are focused on the Lord. So hymns declaring what we believe about God. Spiritual songs, songs of testimony and God's goodness, spiritual truths of life. Psalms, words, songs that have words focused on the Lord, communicating truth of Scripture. It says, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. You ever found yourself, you come into church, you're late, running late, maybe your kids, you had a really tough morning with them, and so on and so on, and you think, Pastor Kevin, you never have that, you're always here when I arrive. Yeah, but I have a set time where I'm supposed to arrive, and it doesn't happen a lot of times, because we had a hard morning. You get to church, and you're setting things up, or you come in, and it's already happened, and you get to your chair, and you look up at the PowerPoint, and you start singing. And then the song is over, and if somebody were to come up to you at that moment and ask you, what did you just sing to God Almighty? To be honest, you'd have to answer back, I have absolutely no idea. Because we can be so easily distracted and have our hearts not where they ought to be. Paul here says, being filled with the Spirit will result in speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but it doesn't stop there. It's not just a matter of the mouth. It's a matter of your heart. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. This is not simply an outside thing. It's not simply a forced action. It happens in your heart. It's a singing and a making of song inside your heart to the Lord of worship and praise. It doesn't matter if you like the tune or not. It doesn't matter if the instruments that you prefer are being used to lead it or not. It does not matter if you think the words are perfect or not. What matters is that it is communicating good scriptural truth, that you are communing in your heart and worship to the Lord. One thing to note, what it is not saying is worship is not simply singing. All right, do you notice we try not to say, this is worship time. All right, why? Because every aspect of our life ought to be what? Worship to the Lord.
singing to the Lord is part of worshiping him. Every aspect of our life is part of worshiping him.
So it is a heart attitude towards God Almighty of worship to God through singing, which should be displayed in everything we do. What drives us, or what is controlling us in our heart attitude of singing to the Lord? The ultimate end, verse 20, is what? Always giving thanks. Look at the flow of the passage here. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. How? Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always, always giving thanks. Not sometimes. Always. I have had a life so far of minimal trial. I've not lost many loved ones. I've lost a few. I've not gone through awful tragedy in my life, but I have had times where I've been tested. I think back of when I was 9 years old playing soccer. I was on a breakaway ready to get the winning goal, and the goalie came out and slide tackled and planted right in front of me and snapped my leg. That wasn't enough. I did a front flip over top of him and then banged my leg again. Broke it worse. I was told in order to go back to school, I'd have to use a wheelchair and have somebody assist me through all my things, all my duties, and I ended up going back home and being homeschooled. It was the 1 year I was at public school. Then the Lord brought me back home. And it would have been easy for me at that time to complain and be focused on the broken leg and ask God, why would you allow me to break my leg? When in reality, looking back now, I know it was the Lord actually working in my heart. And about a month later was when I had full assurance of that I was truly saved, and that it was Christ who saved me. And actually, I committed my life to serving the Lord because of that broken leg. In a sense, I'm standing before you today as your pastor because God broke my leg as a good shepherd breaks a lamb's leg after running away. And therefore, I can be thankful for that broken leg. I think back of just 6 years ago, in a coming week, 2 weeks from now, Liz and I are overdue with Russell. Well, really, Liz was overdue with Russell, right? But Liz and I are overdue with Russell. 2 days overdue, and I get a text from the landlord that says, I want you out of the apartment. And I reply, well, when? And he gives us 4.5 days to get out in New York City with a baby that's 2 days overdue. I go and I find a lady in our church who actually owns an apartment in Brooklyn. And she offers us an incredible price and says, hey, I have somebody moving out in 2 weeks. And I said, well, offer them money to move out sooner. And she thinks that would be great. And she goes and she looks into it. And then I find out that her daughter already rented out the apartment without her knowing. I then find an apartment right around the corner from the church that a missionary to South America was renting out for an incredible price, just looking for somebody responsible to look after it. And then I quickly find it's a scam. And then we find an apartment we like in Brooklyn, and I tell Liz, and we go and look at it, and we sign on it, and I get a call back the next morning that says, sorry, we actually had a mix-up in paperwork. That apartment was already taken. So then we transferred to another apartment that Liz never even saw. I drop her off at the hospital Saturday morning to be induced. I run to Brooklyn. I sign on the apartment. I get the key. I hand them off to somebody else who can load our apartment and move us. And I go back to the hospital, and we have Russell the next day. And we come home to an apartment that we've never even been in. And then through all that time, you're wondering, why, God? How could I be thankful for this? But in reality, it was God moving us out of that ministry in Manhattan to end up being back up in New Hampshire, to end up coming on a mission trip to the Bible Church, to moving to Long Island. And at that moment, you're wondering, why, God? Why these trials? But in reality, I can look back, and in the midst of it, I should have been saying what? Thank you, Lord. I don't know what you're doing, but I know you are good. We think of walking into the church just a month and a half ago, into the basement, and all of a sudden I step in and I'm getting rained upon. The instant thought is, why God? And now 2 months later, we have new ceiling, new lights, new carpet, and a new printer. Thank you, Lord. It's so much easier to look back. Hindsight is 20/20. What if we decided by the work of the Holy Spirit to have 20/20 amidst the trials? And that we would always be giving thanks to God, trusting that He's working all things together for good to them who love Him, who are called according to His purpose to be conformed to the image of His Son. That is being filled with the Spirit. Giving thanks always for all things, knowing that God's will is best. How can we give thanks to God in all things? Well, we give it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God. We come to God the Father in praise through Jesus's blood, through His name, especially thankful for Jesus' sacrifice in giving us access to the Father. If God did not spare His own Son, how much more will He freely give us all things? We come and we can have thankful hearts at all times. Why? Because God has already given us the absolute best thing that He could ever give us, salvation through Jesus Christ. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. We come also in the name of the Father, thankfulness in the name of our Father, the one whom orchestrated our salvation, was tender and compassionate, gracious and merciful, sent His Son and watches over us. That is being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another, being filled with praise to God. Speaking to one another in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. Not just on the outside, but where? In your heart unto the Lord. In other words, you're having the spiritual communion with the Lord as you sing, but on the outside, you're actually having community with your other brothers and sisters as you sing, speaking to one another. Giving thanks for all things. Every circumstance and struggle in your life has been put there by God, or allowed by God, and He is working through it for your good, to change you into Christ-likeness. So therefore, give thanks. Sing. Lift up your voice. We quote this verse often, make a joyful noise. It doesn't say make a beautiful noise. Not all of us are able to make a beautiful noise, and that's okay. You know what the scripture says? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Why? Because we are to be thankful always. How can we be thankful always? By being filled with the Spirit. How are you filled with the Spirit? Be filled with the Word of God and submit to it, allowing the Spirit to work and control your life. Father, would you help us? We need the work of your Spirit. Would you help us to fill our minds and our hearts, be transformed by the renewing of our minds, by filling us with the words of Christ? And as we fill our hearts and our minds with the word of Christ, would the Spirit come and fill us? Help us to walk in love and patience and joy and kindness and goodness, self-control, perseverance, peace, love. Would the work of the Spirit be evident, displaying itself in our desire to sing to one another as we lift up our hearts to you in praise and worship, giving thanks no matter what circumstances we face. In Jesus' name.